Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, hello, I'm Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reevely.
And this is the City on a Hill podcast. Welcome back, listeners. Welcome back, Scott. Scott, how are you?
It is the City on a Hill. I'm good.
Good. Perfect.
Actually, it was interesting. So the City on a Hill, I saw a video that was done. We use an app called Bless Every Home. They've upgraded the app. And so if you don't have it on your phone, I would encourage you to get it and pray for your neighbors, but they've upgraded it. So it looks different, and you open it up, and it's got a little video, and the guy on the video says, "I'm a city on a hill." And I never really thought of it like that. I'm a light that can't be hidden. And he is a light that can't be hidden, but you can't really be a city on a hill by yourself.
Right.
So
it takes more than one.
The church is going to be the city. More than one person to be a city. But
it's like close.
Anyway, but close. I don't know why I thought of that, but just that you said city on a hill, and that was just an interesting little twist that caught me off guard.
Yeah.
That you really do need other people to be a city on a hill with. So thanks for being here with me.
Of course. Glad to be here. And speaking of the city on the hill, the beginning of that city was after the resurrection of Jesus. His disciples
of segues. Keep going. Sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt, but I just was so in awe of how you just did that. That was so good. Anyway, what were you saying?
It wasn't that good.
Speaking of the city, they
began to grow, and the disciples of Jesus engaged the world in the manner and in the posture and in the tone, really, that Jesus did, because they were following Jesus. So last week we talked about Peter and the way he acted amongst the authorities, and then the way he talked about the holy nation, the royal priesthood, the people for God's own possession, and then how we interact with every human institution. And this year we're going to chat about Paul in the way, not this year, this episode we're going to chat about Paul in the way he talked and interacted with the authorities, because he was also a follower of Jesus and gives us some really good language and ideas about how to do that.
And so Paul runs into trouble regularly.
A little bit.
And he runs into trouble in Thessalonica when he begins, as was his custom on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined him, as many did, and many great and devout Greeks, and not a few leading women. But, so I think it's interesting that almost always the proclamation of the gospel has some people joining and some people opposing. And I think that's one of the indications that you're probably getting it right, is if you have both of those, and Paul did. And it says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'" And when the people in the city authorities, they were disturbed when they heard these things. They took a bribe and let Jason go free. Well, anyway, I think that is worth noting for a couple of reasons. First, that the reputation that the Christians had for turning the world upside down is super interesting, isn't it?
That's quite a phrase, yeah.
And would that the Lord would grant us grace to turn the world upside down these days. But the other thing that's really interesting about this is that they're acting against the decrees of Caesar. And again, we mentioned this last week when we were talking about the civil disobedience of Peter with the council. Here, these are probably Gentiles in Thessalonica, and they probably are the city officials, authorities, not the Jewish tribunal. And they're very clear, though, on what the offense is. And I think that it's important for us to be that clear when we're thinking again about civil disobedience, or how we think about what is, you know, what we're doing with regard to the public. And that is that they were acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. In other words, it was the message that was the issue. The subversion of calling people to another king instead of King Caesar was really the issue there. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle with what should we do about civil disobedience and what should we do about these other things is that we think that our civil disobedience means that we protest, or we write letters, or we fuss, and, you know, that fussing is somehow the civil disobedience. That the act of civil disobedience is declaring there's another king, and being clear enough about the need for people to submit to Jesus that they can recognize that as contrary to the doctrine of the state.
Right.
And that would be, if we could be that clear with our gospel on a regular basis, that's when we turn the world upside down, probably for sure.
Well, it's worth evaluating. Does your belief that Jesus is your king and your proclamation of that warrant any intensity like this? Because I would think most of the time you could say Jesus is king, and because you don't proclaim it in a way, it doesn't really produce any tension. It doesn't produce any difficulty. And I've said it before, because it's, Jesus is the king of my heart, or Jesus is the king of my Sunday, or whatever. But in reality, when these Christians are proclaiming that Jesus is king, it is in direct tension with the claim that Caesar is king, because that's how, those are the claims Jesus is making on us. They're bigger than just a small portion of our personal selves. So another time,
he got in trouble.
Another time, Paul got in trouble. Was in Jerusalem, and he was doing what he normally does. And it got to the point where they were going to punish him before a Roman tribune. And it says this in Acts 22, starting in verse 25. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, I mean, this is not a great situation. It's not a good spot to be.
Well, you're pretty far into pretty far into the whole episode.
Right.
At this point, this isn't he doesn't lead with this.
Right. I'm just picturing the smash cut in the movie. You're probably wondering how I got here. but when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought the citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he had realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So it's pretty interesting for a couple of reasons. One, he doesn't shy away from using the rights that he has as a Roman citizen, and they get challenged a little bit. You could buy your citizenship back then, and he's saying, "Actually, no, I'm citizen by birth. So these are my real born and received rights." So he uses them, but it's really interesting when he uses them. You would have expected the posture I would be used to, or would be prone to do myself, would be many hours before this, before I'm stretched out, right before I'm about to be whipped. I'd be doing that well before this, but he waits, and I think it's interesting, one, that he uses them, so they're a useful and helpful tool, but it also seems like he's using them for a particular end. Eventually, he's going to appeal to Caesar. So if hey, I'm a Roman citizen, you don't need to whip me, and I'm going to appeal to Caesar, which takes him to Rome, and really his goal is, I want to preach the gospel in Rome. So there's a good way to get to Rome. I can use my rights to get me over there. So I just think there's a humility to his use of rights. He doesn't use them as prominently or as quickly as I would expect someone with rights to use. And they're often in for a different end than we are usually thinking about our rights. I want to stay comfortable. I want to stay happy. He doesn't seem to be using
I don't want to get whipped.
Right. Yeah. There's definitely that. But then he ramps it up, and he's aiming for something more.
And I get this. I don't know if you get this, Eric, but when I talk about, you know, being a Christian and not being afraid and not, having to worry about the culture wars or whatever it is that I'm talking about, and, you know, people sort of look at me and like, I don't care that I'm an American citizen. Mm. Like, it's, you know, don't you like it here? Aren't you for America? And yeah, I mean, I love America. I love the privileges that accrue to me because of where I live and the time in which I live. I mean,
nobody loves America more than me.
They're unimaginable, really, in the scope of world history. And
oh yeah,
and the Roman citizens were, you know, sort of the one of the first steps down the road that we are now enjoying. Mm-hmm. And they had rights as a Roman citizen, that, you know, not to be bound without a trial, and certainly not to be flogged. And so everyone mm-hmm. they got out over their skis in their punishment of him. Really, they were about ready to do it.
Right.
And he kind of saved them by telling them before they flogged him, because mm-hmm. then they would have been
nice of him.
In trouble. Yeah. But it was just, I think it's just interesting that, yes, I think he loved being a Roman citizen. Mm-hmm. And it was when it served the ends of his proclamation of the gospel, like you said, he raised the flag, the Roman mm-hmm. citizen flag, rather than the other way around. He didn't raise the Christian flag so that he might somehow benefit the Roman Empire.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that that's one of the things that happens, is that we think we need to somehow raise our hand, like, I'm a Christian and that's somehow going to help America. I think we raise the American hand and say, you know, if that helps me mm-hmm. live as a Christian today, then I'll cite my citizenship, or I'll use it towards those ends. Yeah.
I think one other thing in the column of, sure is nice to live in America, it's interesting here that
there's a long column too. I mean, we just need to say that over and over, because
right.
I do think people
we probably get alleged for being pigeonholed or something. But in that column of, it's nice to live in America, it's interesting. His raising his hand wasn't, you shouldn't whip me because you haven't given me a trial yet. It's you can't whip a Roman citizen because I don't have a trial. Mm-hmm. And the centurion goes and says, hey, this guy's a Roman citizen. If he wasn't a Roman citizen, there would have been no out. So just think about that's a really rough situation to be in, and we don't have that. We live in a pretty good, in the broad scope of history, the rights we have, and even just living here, like there's fair trials and there's juries and all those type of things. Like, we're in a really good spot. And he had this one little card left, and it's only because he had it. If he wasn't a Roman citizen, that story goes differently. So
right.
I think that's worth noting.
And we do appreciate the rule of law, which is really it clearly that was an issue here, and so the rule of law, you know, held the whip back, mm-hmm. but it wasn't going to.
Right.
I mean, the law wasn't really that good. They're going to whip him anyway,
right?
And then ask questions later, and that's just not how it goes
right.
here. And so we are very grateful for that too, the justice and the fairness that we enjoy. Anyway, one of the things that Paul talks about in his engagement with the church and state, of course, is Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except for God and those that have been instituted by God. While we should talk about that today, because we're talking about Paul and government, we talked about that just a couple weeks ago when we're talking about the foundations of government. So rather than be redundant and rather than sort of keep beating the same horse, we'll refer you back a couple episodes to our foundations of biblical foundations of government that we talked about, and we'll move on to the next thing that Paul says. And we talk about this quite often too, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2 he talks about something that sounds very much like church, and then he switches and talks about what sounds very much like government. And he says, so 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hmm. And so it strikes me that he starts with prayer. And one of the things that I want to do as a pastor is encourage people to pray. And so he wants prayers and thanksgivings and intercession to be made for all peoples. And then he says specifically for kings and those in high positions. And so I hope that as you read the news, as you listen to whatever it is you listen to in this election cycle, that you're doing that for the sake of your prayers. Because really praying for the elections, praying for the local issues, praying for the conflicts around the world, those kinds of things, I think we're urged to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you might not, there's a lot you might not be able to do, but you can certainly pray.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that one of the things that we get lured into as Americans, and this isn't in the minus column, if we were talking about the plus column earlier, this isn't a minus column, but we get tempted to think that the plus of voting is like our main thing. Like, because the plus voting is in the plus column of living in America, that, hey, that's our main thing. You know, we can mm-hmm. exercise that and we're doing our duty. Well, I'm just going to say, when you can appeal to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords
mm-hmm.
on behalf of those in high positions, you're like going over their heads.
Mm-hmm.
So you're you're talking to the supervisor, and that's a lot more influential than your vote.
Mm-hmm.
And so I hope that that you will really be conscious of praying for your leaders. Now, we talked a little bit before, Eric, but do you have a way that you do that, or a way that you remind yourself to do that, or anything?
Oh yeah, I have a calendar event. So there's a particular day of the week I pray for political leaders, and often the words of this this verse really inform the way I pray about that, whether it's the governor or the president or my representatives or whatever. Maybe it's general, maybe it's specific, but I do that, and then I'm often saying, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, which changes the words of the prayer. It's not just, hey, I want this particular thing to happen because I like it. It's actually, this is the end of this. I want to be able to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So that's informing the way I'm praying for them and about them. But then also has me thinking, okay, am I living in a peaceful and quiet way, in a godly and dignified way? Are my actions in conflict with my prayers? Mm. So I just think this is really helpful language that is not a given when we're usually talking about, oh, pray for the policy, pray for the person, pray for the leader. We're usually not doing this end in mind, so it's helpful for me to have that there.
Well, I think, again, we talk about things that inflame our fear, and one of the things that inflames our fear are the fundraising things we get. You know, send your $25 and support this.
Smash that unsubscribe button, folks. Yeah, if you learn anything, smash that unsubscribe.
But it's that. I mean, send money, and, you know, it's really a call to pray against.
Totally.
This terrible thing's going about to happen. And, you know, the pray against is not really, I don't see that.
Right.
Certainly here, this is to pray that we might live peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is, that's the normal life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not one that's caught in a war zone. It's not one that's caught in, you know, some other kind of turmoil, but one that's a normal kind of life. That's what we're praying for, that we can live in. And I would suggest it would be a good plan to say, I would like to vote in a way that would allow me to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. In other words,
mm-hmm.
what candidate or what ballot measure, or is there in it to the degree that there's a difference in how the church is going to live, being the church, you know, pray to that end, vote to that end, be a citizen to that end, that the church might be the church. And I say that when I say it's normal life and it's the way the church is the church, it says this is good and pleasing to God our Savior. Why? He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, if the church is doing what the church should be doing, and especially if they're free to do it peacefully and in a quiet, dignified way because of how the government, the king and those in high positions are ruling, then people are going to get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth through the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. This is God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's plan is that the church would reach people and that they would be saved. That's his desire. And funny thing, kings and those in high positions play a role in the fulfillment of what God wants to see happen in the world. And so we pray to that end. And this just shapes the whole way that we pray.
That's good. That's it for Paul.
Yeah, that really isn't that much. I mean, we skipped over his big magnum opus, really, Rome 13, but it really isn't that much. You know, and a lot of it is very positive toward government, except that Caesar's claiming to be king.
Right.
That's direct opposition, but everything else is like, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. This is great. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. That's something I have because I'm a Roman citizen. Mm-hmm. That's great. And pray for kings in high positions. That's great. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Awesome.
He's pretty positive about things, yeah. I think.
Well, speaking of other things that are great, the next episode will come out eventually, and we'll talk about John and politics. But to get that into your feed, don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, a review goes a long way to getting this to other people. Share it with a friend. If you have questions, send them to comment@cityonahillpodcast.com. Those really do help and help form the way we put together episodes. And we look forward to the next conversation.